It's wonderful to be in God's house another holy Sabbath day, to worship before His throne. And I don't know about you, but for me, it is always, Sabbath is always a beautiful, wonderful time to just let go. When I was in college, I was walking up to worship one Friday evening. You have to pass the dean's cottage to get to the chapel. And there were some beautiful flowers outside there, right along the pathway in front of the dean's house. And I turned to my roommate and I said, "Where did these flowers come from?" He said, "They've been here all week. You passed them several times for each day." I said, "How come I didn't see them?" "You were too preoccupied with class and food and exams and everything. Didn't have time to see the beautiful flowers." It's wonderful that we have some time now to see the beauty of God's goodness. Let us now look at the beauty of God in His Word. The sermon is entitled, Faith, Hope, and Love. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our loving God and Father, we thank You so much for the many powerful revelations You have given to us of who You are and who we should be and who we can be in You. This morning, Lord, as we contemplate these powerful concepts, Your gifts to us, we ask that we open our hearts and be filled with You and be empowered to live for You, for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm going to ask that we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of my favorite books in the Bible. If you could bring it on screen for me in the New International Version, I'd really love for us to read it together. To give you a preamble to this chapter, to really appreciate it, we have to look at chapter 12, but I won't read chapter 12 for you. I will just talk about what chapter 12 says. In chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and he lists many of them. And apparently, he was dealing with a challenge in the Corinthian church. But before we can understand the challenge, let's understand something about the early church and how God's presence manifested itself in the church. To prevent false people from getting into the early congregation that was so young and needed to be nurtured, whenever sincere individuals gave their lives to Jesus, upon their baptism, the Holy Spirit would fall on them. And it would manifest itself in the giving of a gift. So all the early church believers were specially gifted upon baptism. And Paul lists the gifts that they got. And these gifts were evidence that they were truly converted and were sincere in their work. Aside to help you understand how delicate this was for the early church. Do you remember the death of Ananias and Sapphira? Wonder if those of us today, when we tell a lie, if we got struck like that, how many of us would be around? But God had to do that because the church was so young and so fragile that it could not withstand the infiltration of those who would, for selfish reasons, jump into it and destroy it. And so, the gifts were given. But apparently, a problem developed in the Corinthian church. And the problem was this. People were comparing their gifts. And some were saying, "I have a better gift than you. Because my gift has me in the pulpit. I have the gift of preaching. And your gift is gift of help. You go and help sick people in their homes and clean mess and that kind of stuff. That's a menial task in this culture. So your gift is less. And so there was this thinking that people wanted what looked like the better gifts. Ones that made them look more popular, more important, more significant. And so Paul addressed the issue that all gifts are intended to build up the church of Christ. And if you in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13, he brings that out, the purpose of the gifts. But at the end of chapter 12, where he talks about the gifts, he says, I show you a more excellent way. And so let's look at the more excellent way. On screen for me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from the New International Version. Let's read together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not... Hold a minute. That's the King James. Give me the New International, please. I really love this text, this passage, because it really just centers you about how we relate to our faith. Okay, here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophets, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when correction comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. Paul is here saying that the gifts are given not as an end in themselves, not as some signature upon us to say, you are the greatest. You're a big thing because you have this gift. But Paul recognized that the Spirit of God, the leader of the church, saw that people could not grow spiritually unless they worked. Did I say that? What kind of work am I talking about? They must exercise their faith. They must practice something to do with God. And so the gifts were the tools in their hands to go do something for God. And the process of doing something for God, their faith would grow. And as their faith would grow, they would get to know God better, because it is in the exercise of faith that we come. The word faith means to believe, but not just simply believe. It means to trust, to have confidence in. Somebody comes to you and says, there's a fire next door, run. If it's somebody you don't trust, you don't believe the person, you don't see any smoke, you don't feel any heat, you're not moving. But if somebody you really trust, you run first and you look after. Because the urgency with which a person speaks to you, says to you, if you don't move, you're going to be dead. That is faith. That is trusting. Not just, it's true. No big deal. But in trusting God, we come to know Him better. He's able to work in our lives in a more powerful way. And as we come to do that, we come to love Him and to have His love shed abroad in our hearts. If we talk about love, we talk about faith, how about hope? Hope is a feeling of expectation, a desire for a particular thing to happen, the dictionary says. But hope was and very significant for the church. It was for them then as it is for us now. For them, it was significant because the church was under persecution. And people faced the challenge of not knowing when somebody's going to walk into their house, grab them, take them outside and burn them at the stake. So, what was life about? If my embracing this faith is a death sentence, almost, for almost everybody, why do I embrace it? It is burning in my heart is the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That the choice I've made will not end simply in my death. But the choice to love God and to serve Him and to walk in His salvation transcends this life itself. I hope for something far greater than what this life has to offer. And so these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Let me focus then on what he calls the greatest. It is the greatest because God is love, and he's the greatest. It is that governing principle that controls all that God and his redeemed people are and do. Let us recognize that God is interested not simply in about what we do, but more so about who we are. It's not simply about doing, it's about being. And this is where love comes in. And so, in 1 Corinthians 13, we read it a while ago, verses 4 to 7, it talks about some of the simple things that we do in our lives to show that we are loving people. And I tell you something, there is in our world today, in the world of Christianity, a tremendous disconnect between what we profess and what we practice. And the main reason is that we have a church that has not learned to love. Why do I say that? Jamaica has more Adventists per capita than most countries in the world. And surely more Christians. And yet there's so much rudeness in the culture. We're not talking about murder, you know, because the people in church are the ones murdering people in most instances. But because we don't love, somebody behind me here is reminding me that we kill with our mouths. How do I put it now? There is something about the carnal nature. We love dirt. Give me some dirt on that one. Some nice juicy dirt. If people are talking to us sometimes and they're saying something that is not so dirty, it can't come, for some people it's boring. It's stuff, scripture stuff that you read and all that kind of stuff. It's boring. But tell me something juicy about the man that messed up with the other man's wife, or the guy who stole something, or, you know, give me something juicy. That's what society today loves, dirt. And as church members, too often we enjoy hearing the dirt on other church members. And the loving thing to do is to view our church members who get in trouble, who get dirty, as people who need salvation. Love is patient. Love is kind. Oh my goodness. Does not keep record of wrongs. It is forgiving, is what that means. But let me go back to the root thing once again. Because I tell you something. I am perturbed at the absence of manners in our society. I am perturbed. I work in the world of healthcare. It is supposed to be a customer-centric profession. We practice the caring art. We were looking for some nurses the other day. We sat down, the team sat down. I wasn't a part of it. They reported to me afterwards. And interviewed 16 applicants. They only found 6. And they struggled to say yes to that 6. I said, what happened? Were they knowledgeable? They're knowledgeable. But they don't have manners. We could not turn them loose on our clients. We would be in trouble. And my VP Nursing Services described to me one woman. She came in and she sat down in the interview. And she said she got a phone call and she recognized from the number that it was urgent that she answer this call. She said, just give me a moment. Let me take this. As the phone vibrated. And she, by the time she put down the phone, the woman was rustling in her bag looking for something. And out came a big sweetie and she shoved it in her mouth. No, that's the dirt on this lady, okay? You would never know who she is. But what I'm saying to you is that we as a people in church oftentimes don't know what it is to be appropriate in the setting where we are. If you love somebody and you're sitting in the back, Stay with me now, all you people in the back. And the person beside you is trying to hear the sermon, and something you just remembered from Yod click in your mind, and you want to share it with the person next to you. Love the people around you enough to say, this is not the time or the place to talk. Because there is a place and a time for everything. And people who love people care about people and want the best for people. Too many of us come to church every Sabbath and we come focused on what we can get. We want to get a nice sermon. We want to get some nice accolades from the people around us. We want people to tell us what nice dress or a nice suit we have on. We want everything focused on us. And some people come to church to participate in Sabbath school to show off how much knowledge they have. My gift is the greatest. And Paul says, if the church is to progress, it must move beyond the self-centeredness of our ancient sinful nature. It must embrace the greater, more noble realities of the Christian faith. Faith, hope, and above all, love. Preach a sermon one Sabbath about love many years ago. And I used the story of the Good Samaritan, which is a classic. And apparently one man was not too happy with the sermon, because I suspect he had a problem with his neighbor that he did not intend to fix. So when he got to the door to shake my hand, he said, "Pastor, I keep Sabbath, so I'm going to heaven." I said, "But brother, do you love your neighbor?" And he got cold silent on that one. There is something transcendent about being in the presence of God. It is, and that's what the gospel is about. It's about lifting us beyond ourselves and planting us in the very presence of God Himself. That's what faith does. With the eyes of faith and with the vision that hope inspires, we see ourselves one day in heaven itself. But even before we get there, when we kneel on our knees, we find ourselves in the very presence of God. And there's something very powerful about the exercise of that faith, that belief that God is. That when we have a vision of who God is, His purity, His might, His majesty, His richness, the grandeur of God, we see ourselves more profoundly than we have ever seen ourselves before. And our little nothingness just rises before our eyes. The prophet said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He thought he was going to die because he had seen a vision of God. Ezekiel, when he saw a vision of God, the scriptures say he was weak for days. When we catch a glimpse of the God of love, We see ourselves and our nothingness. We stop comparing ourselves with others, because that is the big problem with us. We keep saying, I am better than this one and that one, so and so. And that's why the dirt is so sweet. Because it is in a world of comparison. But when we sit before God and we compare ourselves with God, are you with me? We see our nothingness. And in the state of recognizing our nothingness, we come to appreciate the awesome goodness of God and the grace. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for His grace. Because it is. Then we appreciate grace, unmerited favor. I don't deserve to be alive, God, because on the searching eyes of your all-seeing being, I see all of my foolishness rise up before me, and I condemn myself because I am not worthy to live. I am only worthy of death. And God says, but I did not call you here to kill you for your foolishness. I call you here on your knees to bless you with the joy of my presence. To give you a sense of worth and value because you're my child and I love you. I've done this before and I'm going to do it again. Turn to the person next to you and muster all that God has placed in your heart and say to them, I love you. No, just think about yourself sitting beside God. He's right there with you. And you feel all this emptiness and this unworthiness and nothingness. And he just put his arms around you and said, child, I love you. I love you. And the richness and joy of that love, I am sending you forth with all of the richness and joy in your heart to go turn you. I want to turn you loose on humanity and let them know through you how much I love them too. To love is a challenge. Not just the wonderful, nice people in church. Yvette Williams, in her book, Pastor Yvette Williams, one of our great female pastors in the Adventist Church, talks about pastoring a church where a woman came to church one Sabbath. She was dressed like a prostitute. In every way, shape, and form, she looked like a prostitute. And when she talked to her, she realized the woman was a prostitute. And the church members shied away from her, and the little snippets was going on. What is she doing here looking like that in church? And she had to call her church members and say to them, no, this is God's child also. We must love her. And she reached out in ministry to this woman. And then she found out the story. The story of this woman's life was, in the practice of her profession, she met a man. And the man saw something hopeful in her. And he liked it. And he said, if you straighten up your life, go to church and become a Christian, I'll marry you. And she chose the Adventist church to go. And so she went, Sabbath after Sabbath. And as time went by, the jewelry went, the dresses got longer, The cleavage got covered. But more than the physical appearance, her spirit began to become one with Jesus Christ. The love of the brethren enveloped her. And she became a baptized Christian Seventh-day Adventist. And the man married her. But she got in that experience far more than a ring. She got Jesus. It would not have happened had not there been a pastor in that church who valued a soul, who loved it more than the appearance of the church. Some of us are too good at being church pastors, church policemen. We think that it's our job to make sure that everybody who come into church look like church people, behave like church people, and when they don't, we want to get them out. And we forget that the principle of our world of Christianity says we are sinners saved by grace. So, loved ones, I didn't get deep and profound about defining faith, hope, and love, because that was not the intent of the sermon. The intent of the sermon simply was to say to us as members, let us set our priorities right and recognize that we have a loving God who is willing to work in and through us to make a difference in our world. But our priorities must be the priorities of our God. And the greatest priority for God defines Him. He is love. And He wants us to be transformed into being loving people. We can only accomplish this in the security of His love. To get there, we have to surrender, because we are prone as human beings to just take care of ourselves, to protect ourselves, to make sure number one is tops. We are good. I'm good. I'm protecting myself. Don't come too close to me. That's far enough, because I have to keep my space. And God says, open up the space. Let me in. Let me in. Let me come in and be a part of your life. Let me give you a sense of security that you can't provide for yourself. Just open your heart and let me in today. Let me have first place in your life. And the most important thing I'm going to do for you is, one, give you a sense of how much I love you, how much I value you, and therefore how much you are valued. And the next thing I'm going to do for you is I'm going to teach you how to love and turn you loose on the world. God bless you.